We're going to be continuing on in our series, Blessed, from the Beatitudes. We're taking a fresh look at them. I encourage you to open your Bibles, if you'd like to page 1501. We'll be reading from verse 1. Matthew's account of one of the very first sermons that Jesus delivered publicly. Speaking of Jesus, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth," verse 13 says, "but if the salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world," Jesus told them. "A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Today's beatitude is, "Blessed are the pure in heart." The pure in heart. Now, you would think that the concept of purity wouldn't be that hard for us to grasp, but I'm afraid that sometimes I think it eludes me, it eludes others. When I think of something being pure, purity, I think of something that's unpolluted. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. You know, like a pure mountain stream, a babbling brook, you know, that's close to the source, and it hasn't had the chance yet to become contaminated. There's this product called Glacier Valley spring water. It's supposed to be incredibly pure. This is what it says about it. It says it's bottled from our private spring located in Ellington, Connecticut. Glacier Valley natural spring water from Country Pure Foods contains none of the microorganisms or chlorine byproducts found in regular tap water. It is sodium-free, calorie-free, I like that, caffeine-free, it's non-carbonated. It's easy opening, their bottles are. And it comes in unbreakable bottles and cups, so I guess that's going to ensure that they remain pure. It's got no chlorine byproducts. That sounds pretty pure, doesn't it? That sounds pretty pure. But, you know, not everything that people claim is pure is really pure. Not everything that they claim has not been polluted is really unpolluted. I mean, we think about fresh air. I enjoy that, don't you? Particularly that fresh air that seems cleansed after a spring rain. I appreciate the clear blue sky, you know, on a day like today or a summer afternoon. But, you know, we're told that there's so many contaminants, aren't we? Being told that in the air around us. In the sky. And there are those who would say, you know, we just need to stop polluting the air. So take a fresh breath and realize that it's probably full of all kinds of things. There's probably all kinds of germs in the air. There's probably all kinds of things, even in what we consider to be the freshest and purest air. And so we should just really kind of withdraw from everything, don't you think? You know, just, of course not. I'm not suggesting that. But not everything that we think is unpolluted is really, truly unpolluted. But when I think of that idea, though, I think that the pure of heart might be those whose hearts are unpolluted. They're without sinful or selfish motives. In such a heart, there would be no hatred or malice. There'd be no greed or lust. There'd be no foolish pride. Motives, they would not be selfish. They would not be manipulative. There'd be no deceit in such a heart. When I think about that kind of heart, I think about small children. Don't you? I think about small children. Or anyone who has the heart of a child. Jesus was talking about that in Mark 10, verse 4, when he says the kingdom of God belongs to such as the little children. He's speaking about infants, little toddlers, suggesting again that their purity is something that we should strive for. His challenge is for us to become like little children. And maybe, just maybe, more to the point of the Beatitude is that we should have a heart like Jesus. For certainly he would be pure of heart. Purity also, though, carries the idea of being undiluted. That which is pure hasn't been mixed with anything else, even with what we might think are good things. It isn't watered down. It's not cut with other things. That may speak of potency when we're talking about medicine and drugs. There's this product that I ran across. It says it's pure on the label. It says it's pure extract. Pure. And this is something that's supposed to help you with weight loss, by the way. Okay? It's supposed to really help you with weight loss. Of course, on the label it says, you know, with diet and exercise. Surprise, surprise. But I think it's interesting, if you turn the bottle around and look on the other side, it says for some reason it's been standardized to be only 50% pure. So it's pure extract, well at least 50% of it is. What the other 50% of the stuff is, well you got to read all the additives that are in there. Huh. But when I think about being not diluted, even with things that we might think, well, they're not bad things, but they're things that might, you know, be beneficial. I think that a pure heart would be an undivided heart. It would be a heart that's not divided in its affections. Those who are wholehearted in devotion. You ever heard the expression that I love somebody with all my heart? Or love somebody with your whole heart? The idea of it being a pure love? A love that's not diffused or diluted? A love that is strong? A love that is pure? We speak about forsaking all others. What are we saying? That love is concentrated. That love is concentrated for one person. Isn't that what we're saying? And not dispersed, not diluted by affections for someone else. When we fill our hearts with what we even consider good things, like friends and family and hobbies and sports and work, we can end up leaving very little room for God. Our busy lives can push him into a corner. And to where we might say, my heart is pure for you, God. Is it really? Or is it being diluted by so many other affections, so many other things that call for our attention, so many other things that we desire, so many other things that we long after, so many other things that we give our attention to? So I think about a pure heart, unpolluted, undiluted. Jesus says that those kind of hearts, people with those kind of hearts, will see God. And so he said, they will see God. That's the blessing. See, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will what? See God. When? Well, must be after we go to heaven, right? We're going to see God when we go to heaven. Now, that's certainly true that I believe we will see God when we go to heaven in a way that no one has ever seen God on planet Earth, because the Scripture makes it pretty clear that no one's ever seen God in His essence and lived to tell about it. Yet, as I've said about all these Beatitudes, I become more and more convinced as I study them that we're not talking about just a blessing someday, but a blessing for today. That we're talking about blessings again for the here and now, as well as when we get to heaven. For instance, contrary to what some insist, I'm convinced that those who are pure in heart can see God in the things He has created. I believe that. This world may not be perfect, but in a similar way that even fallen men bear the image of God, this fallen world bears God's imprint. It's there. Psalm 19:1 says it best. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. The pure in heart see God in the things He's made. That's exactly Paul's point in Romans chapter 1. That we can see the invisible qualities, the nature of God in what He has made. It can be seen. That's what he says. What are we seeing? We're seeing God in creation. Only a heart, I believe, that is either polluted with sinful desires or diluted with philosophy and humanism and naturalism will be able to miss God. Be able to look at what He's made and not see God. The pure in heart, I believe, will see God in what He's made. They can't help but see Him. They look and they see Him. How many of you praised God for the beauty of today? How many of you did that? Without even stopping to think about it, you just oh, praise God, what a beautiful morning. God, You're so glorious, You're so wonderful, You're so good, You're so mighty. Look at this day. How beautiful. And we see God. But how many of you know people who perhaps got up this morning and they looked outside, oh, nice day. Maybe you know people who would see miss God. But those who are pure in heart, I believe we'll see God in creation. Now consider 1 John chapter 4. John writes, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. He goes on to say, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. And then the last part of verse 17 says, because in this world we are like him. Don't miss this. This is huge. John is saying that no one has seen God in his essence, but people can perceive, can see God when his children love one another. He's saying that God can be seen in his children when they love each other like God loves them. Why? Because we're like him. When we love unconditionally, when we love without strings, when we love and care and give compassion and our hearts are poured out, our hearts are pure towards someone, not looking for anything in return, not looking to try to get something from them, not trying to use them or abuse them, guess what? When you love like that, people see God if they're pure in heart. Matter of fact, think about it. How many people, when they know you do something for them, you do some act of kindness, you go out of your way for them, think there's an ulterior motive? Why? Because, well, the world loves, generally speaking, right, with ulterior motives. But when you love like God loves, guess what? They question that. Say, what is this? Where's that coming from? And they can see God's love in you. They can see God in you. Here again is that idea, because we bear God's image. And not even in a tainted way. When we are born again, when we are recreated in Christ's image, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are, then guess what? People can see God. Those who are pure of heart can see God. They can see God in a mother's love. You ever seen God in a mother's love? Anybody ever see that? They see God in unselfish acts of kindness and compassion. They see God when they see pure love. And perhaps God's love is never more evident than when they see Him in those again who are born again and who are truly loving and caring without strings. The pure in heart will see God. Have you seen God lately? If not, maybe you need to look here. Because the pure in heart will see Him. One day, yes, but I believe in the here and now, we will catch glimpses of Him. We will see Him in ways that those who are not pure of heart will not see Him. They cannot see Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that the God of this age, speaking of the devil, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so that they can't see what? The glory of God. Can't see the glory of God. But those who are pure in heart can see the glory of God. So what do you do if you're not seeing God? If you're missing Him? If you don't see Him at work in your life? If you don't see His hand in anything that's going on around you? If you don't see His love? If you don't feel His love? If you don't sense His love? If you just don't see God, what do you do? Well, once again, do a heart check. Do a heart check. And if you see that your heart is anything but pure, you see impure motives, sinful desires, if you recognize the compartments that you've constructed within your own heart have shut God out or left very little room for Him, there's an issue. What do you do? Do you want to see God? Do you want to see God? David, the man after God's own heart, he wanted to see God. That's why I believe in Psalm 86, verse 11, he said this: "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart." David wanted an undivided heart. He wanted a pure heart. Why ask God for that heart? Well, why did he want that heart? In the rest of that verse, it actually says so he would fear God's name. But I'm convinced that many people just don't understand that concept of fearing God's name or fearing the Lord. They think it means that they should be afraid of Him to the point of cowering from Him. But God has never wanted that. I'll say that again. God has never wanted people to cower from Him, but to be drawn to Him. The concept here is that David might revere Him. Why? Because David wanted to see God. Not just one day, but in the here and now. Matter of fact, if you study throughout the Psalms, you'll see him saying repeatedly, "I seek your face, God." And we're being told to seek God's face over and over and over again. Matter of fact, Psalm 27, verse 4, he says this: "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life," notice the phrase, "to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." And he's not saying in heaven. Notice that. To seek Him in His temple. the days of his life. Every day, in every way, he wanted to be able to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. This man after God's own heart says in verse 8 of the same psalm, "My heart says, your face, Lord, I will seek." What? My heart says what? Not my lips, not my tongue, not my journal, though those can all be good ways to say this, right? But where is this desire coming from? Where are these words, these ideas coming from? From his heart. His heart says, "Lord, your face I will seek." Did he want to see God? In the here and now. In the here and now. And what does he call? The man after God's own heart. I've often pondered that phrasing, after God's own heart. What does that even mean? I believe he was after God's heart. He wanted to have the heart that God had, and he also wanted to have a heart after God, fully devoted, fully committed, unpolluted, undiluted for God. And no wonder he also prayed in Psalm 51, verse 10. He says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Now, I believe in this text he is saying that he wants a heart that's both unpolluted and undiluted. He's wanting both. He wants a heart that's pure and undivided, completely devoted to God, full of love for him and for others. That's what he's wanting. Why? Why? So he could, and so he would, see God. And he knew exactly where to go to get such a heart, right? We've seen that. Who's he asking? God. Where's he going? God. Well, why would he go to him? Why would he ask him for a pure heart? Well, why not seek to just clean it up himself? Work on his own heart himself. Why go to God for it? Well, I think he tried those things, like many of us have tried, and failed pretty miserably. In Ezekiel 11, verse 19, God himself makes a promise about where we should go for a new heart. Where should we go? He says there this, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." I'll remove from them their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. Yeah. God's saying he's going to do this for his people. He's going to give them that heart. He's going to provide for them that heart. He's going to do a heart exchange for them. Why? Why would he want them to have such a heart? Why? I suggest to you because he wanted to see them even more than they wanted to see him. That his desire was to be able to see them every day throughout eternity. And that desire was strong. God wants to see you in heaven with him. He wants to see you in his house every day, forever. You have trouble believing that? I mean, after all, doesn't he know how messed up my heart is? Doesn't he know how unfaithful I've been? Doesn't he know how polluted my heart has been? How diluted it's been? How many distractions there have been? Doesn't he know? Of course he does. That's exactly why he wants to give you a new one. He's willing to take the old one. What's he going to do with it? Who cares? I tell you this, he's not just going to clean it up and give it to somebody else. He's got a new one for us. Brand spanking new. And not only is it new and unpolluted and undiluted. He's got it prepared to where it'll stay that way. Why? Because he wants to see us in his presence every day for eternity. He sent his son so that would be possible. Didn't he? He so loved us, so cared for us, so desired to have a relationship with us, that he sacrificed his one and only son that we might become sons and daughters of God. So that we could be able to meet him face to face. To see him and for him to see us. In purity. With pure hearts. How did he do that? Like this.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God placed on him the sin of us all. So that he could justify the sins of the whole world.
Wow! Cool, huh? Simple, but that's exactly what the blood of Jesus does for us. But the blood of Jesus makes us pure. Not only in heart, but in whole. He makes us pure. Cleanses us. He takes our sin upon him. Wow. Wow. Did God want us to have a pure heart? Did he want us to be pure? Yeah. Why? He wanted us to see him. And us be seen by him. That's cool. Jesus made it happen. And so many people, I'm afraid, don't see it. They don't see it. They feel that their life is so messed up, that their hearts are so contaminated, they've done so much, they've neglected so much, that there's just no way God could possibly want to do this for them. But Jesus on the cross proves that he wanted to do it not only for us, but for everyone. He loves us. He wants us to be pure. As he's pure. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you, God, that he came to this earth. That he poured out his heart so that we might have pure hearts. Father, that he was willing to bleed and die. That we can have life eternal. And we know, God, that we're still in this world, and we still have difficulties and struggles, but God, we can see you at work in even these situations to give us strength, to give us help, to cleanse us, and to enable us, Father, not only to cope, but to have a great hope that goes far beyond the present. God, I pray that you might help us to open up the eyes of our heart to be able to see you for who you are, a loving, caring, compassionate God. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus. In his name, amen.